The scripture for our message today is found in John chapter 16 and verse 7. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7, continuing through verse 15. I hope you were with us on the last program as we began two or three, as the case may be, a study of some of the scriptures here concerning the Holy Spirit of the Lord, the third person of the Trinity, or at least one of the persons of the Trinity. Perhaps we should not always refer to him as the third person of the Trinity, because he, of course, is co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Son. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit makes up the Trinity of God. We talked about that on the program last week, and now we want to look at these verses and see something of the work of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus talking now, it is expedient for you that I go away. In other words, it's best for you that I go away. It's just absolutely necessary for you that I go away. And that, of course, Jesus was going to the cross. He was going to be crucified there for us. He was going to be buried and rose. He was going to rise again the third day and go back to the Father. So he says, it is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the Holy Spirit then is called the Comforter. The Comforter. In the days that Jesus Christ was upon the earth, and he was preaching and teaching, and he was leading the disciples as they made their various journeys up and down the land, and as the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing for the cross, he taught his disciples. Not only was he their teacher, but he was their comforter as well. He was their comforter. He was there when they needed him. John lay his head upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ, and others would come to Jesus and ask him questions and ask him for help and for courage and for guidance. And so Jesus was the comforter of the disciples. One of these days, whenever we get our new body and we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he again will be our comforter. In the meantime, Christ has sent back to earth the Holy Spirit, the other person of the Trinity. God has sent him back that he might be our comforter. So the Holy Spirit then indwells the body of the believer. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of the believer. He lives within. The Bible tells us in John 14, 16, and I'll just read that. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Then, of course, we read in 1 Corinthians where the Bible says that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit, into one body. So we're baptized into the body of Christ. And at the same time, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The person of the Trinity, known as the Holy Spirit, he lives within us. It is he that is our comforter in our time of need. And certainly we do have him living within us. Now, this, of course, is the clear teaching of the Word of God. There are those who would try to take Scripture out of its setting. There are those who would try to go to various passages in the book of Acts and other places in the Bible, for that matter, and try to teach that a person who is saved is just saved, and that's all, when you're first born again, and that later on you must call for and plead for and beg for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that really is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ promised us the Comforter, that when he went away, he would send us another Comforter. He came and he indwelt the bodies of the born-again believers, those who trusted him. On the day of Pentecost, he indwelt all of those who were born again. And since that time, he has indwelt the bodies of those who would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Now, it is in this sense that He is the Comforter. It is Christ in us, Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, Christ living within us, living in this body that we are in. So the Holy Spirit then indwells the body of the Christian. And it is His responsibility as the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us to comfort us in our need, comfort us in our sorrow, comfort us when we need communion and fellowship with God. And how many times since I've been saved have I called upon the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has always been there, has always come through with the comfort that I needed just at the moment I needed it. So we have this Comforter. We are not fighting the battle alone. We are not paddling our own canoe down the rough rapids of life by ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. He indwells us. We dealt with the fact that He is a person and He lives within us. And He certainly is the one that comforts us and guides us and directs us and indwells us in this life. There is no way that any of us could live a Christian life. There is no way that any of us could ever begin to live a Christian life. Now, we can't please God with our lives. Nobody can do that. God is perfect. In order for our lives to please God, our life would have to be perfect. And since we cannot be perfect in this body, none of us please God. But there is no way, that's totally, but there is no way for us to even begin to live a Christian life. No way for us to begin to really enjoy the victories of the Christian life unless we recognize that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Without God in us, we could never face the battles and the temptations and the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions that face us day by day. We must have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that's the reason I can live for God, is because I have the Comforter. I have God living in me, actually living in and through me, the Christian life. Oh no, I couldn't live it. Many times I've spoken to sinners and I've asked them to accept Christ as their Savior. And they would say, well, I'd like that. I do want to go to heaven when I die. And I sure would like to be a Christian, but I just can't live it. And I always say, well, I can't either, you know. And then, of course, they say, well, what do you mean? I thought you were a Christian. Oh, yes, I am a Christian, but I cannot live the Christian life myself. I must have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to live the Christian life through me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So the Holy Spirit then takes up His abode in our body when we get saved, and He is constantly there as our Comforter. And I tell you, there have been some times when I needed the comfort of the Holy Spirit. There may be some of you right now, some of you dear Christians listening to me, that you really need the comfort of the Holy Spirit right now. Well, trust the Lord for it, because the Spirit is there living within you if you're born again, and He will truly be your Comforter. He will truly be the Comforter that God has promised He would be. Now, not only is the Holy Spirit the Comforter of the Christian, and He is sent unto us to comfort us, but in verse 8, we read, and when He is come, that's the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit is not only our Comforter for the Christian, but He is the reprover of the world. It is the Holy Spirit that puts the world in a position of guilt. It is the Holy Spirit that says, not that puts them there actually, but makes them realize that they are there. They put themselves there by their own sins, but the Holy Spirit points out that position to them. Only by the Holy Spirit can a person know that they are lost. All right? And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. He is going to reprove the world. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God does this in several ways. He does this through the Word of God. The action of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God is what brings about salvation in the life of an individual. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that is used by the Spirit to draw men to Christ. God, through the Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God in order to draw men to Himself. So the Holy Spirit then draws men to Himself through the Word of God. And He rebukes men through the Word of God. He reproves men through the Word of God. All a person only has to read the Bible to realize that they are a sinner, and that they are away from God, and that they are out of fellowship with God, that they are in rebellion against God. I've told you a number of times about a lady that we talked to in New England one time. She was such a good lady as far as being good in the community. She had been so helpful, and she was the outstanding lady of the community for benevolent work. She had done so much of it. She had given many hours of her time through the years to helping others. Had an unselfish life, a very unselfish life. And when we started speaking with her, the pastor and I visited in the home, and we started talking about becoming a Christian and being saved. She informed us very quickly that she was all right. There was no question in her mind that she was all right, because she had been such a benevolent person, and she had had so many fine offices in benevolent organizations, until she just felt, well, now I have earned my way. And she said, I'm good. I have not done things bad. I've been a good citizen, and I've tried to help my neighbors and my friends. Well, all of that was true. But I opened the Bible, and I read to her the verse that said, or asked her the question. First of all, I said, what do you suppose would be the greatest sin in the world? And she said, well, I don't know so much about that. Maybe murder or something, she said. I said, well, let's see it this way. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, and I turn to the verse where Jesus said that the greatest commandment is that we love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind and strength. And then He goes on to say, and our neighbor as ourself. And I said, now, the first part of that, let's check it just a minute. If you have missed that, then I wonder if you haven't committed the greatest sin. Wouldn't you think, I said, that the greatest sin would be breaking the greatest commandment? And she said, I suppose. I said, all right, now let's see if you've done that. Have you loved God with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul? Has He been put first in your life? Have you considered Him in all things? And she says, well, now I'm not so sure about that. I said, now have you ever sinned? And she says, well, I don't know, preacher. And I says, all right, let me read something else. And I turned to the Ten Commandments, and I started reading them. And I said, now you think about these as I read them and see how many of these you've committed. So I read two or three of them, and she said in a moment or two, said, you may as well stop reading, preacher. Said, I haven't gotten past the first one, where we must put God first. I said, then would you acknowledge today that you are a sinner? And she said, yes, I am. I'm a sinner. I never realized that before now, she said, but I'm a sinner. And I said, now, would you like to do something about it? And she said, yes. And eventually, after explaining God's plan of redemption, she was saved, made a profession of faith, and came on to the church that night and stepped out saying, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, the thing that did it was the Word of God. The Holy Spirit used the Word of God to reprove her of her sin, to let her know that she was a sinner. And that's what He's talking about here when He says, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of sin. We skip down to verse 9, and it says, of sin, because they believe not on me. So the basic sin, then, the foundation of all sins, the tree that produces the fruit of sin, is unbelief, or refusing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, refusing to accept Him as God. Now, there are many people that accept Him as a great man, accept Him as a great religious leader, accept Him as a prophet. I heard just recently in one of our meetings about a Jewish man that had told one of the men of the meeting, one of the men of the church who was witnessing to him, he said, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. He's my cousin. I believe in Jesus. He's my cousin. He accepted Jesus as his cousin, as a Jewish-born man, but he refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, and he refused to accept Jesus as the Son of God. So the thing that causes sin is the fact that you are an unbeliever, that you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. In John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed. So a person is condemned. Certainly their sin condemns them, but the root of that sin is unbelief. The root of that sin, or the tree of that sin, is the fact that they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says here, of sin, because they believe not on me. The reason they sin and commit sins is because the tree of sin has not been cut down, because they have not relied upon Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit's ministry then is to reprove of sin. Now, I want to take that just a wee bit further before our time is gone today. It is the Holy Spirit's business, the Holy Spirit's work, the Holy Spirit's job to reprove a sinner that he is a sinner, to let him know that he is a sinner. But the Holy Spirit does not stop his reproving sin after a person gets saved. I believe the Holy Spirit will continue to let us know that sin is sin. I believe that. And consequently, there are many people today who are claiming to have the Holy Spirit, and they're claiming that the evidence of that Holy Spirit is they're speaking in tongues, or they're shouting, or some other kind of an experience that they've had, and they're claiming to know Christ and claiming to have the Holy Spirit when their life is totally wrapped up in sin. Now, the two don't go together. The two absolutely don't go together. I saw a man on television here in one of the motel rooms where I was staying. I was dressing for service and turned on the program to see if I could get some news before I went away to service that night. And I saw one of these programs. I won't name it, but I saw one of these programs where they have testimonies of people who have gotten involved in the charismatic movement. And this fella, young fella, had his guitar there, and he was testifying that he had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he had spoken in tongues, and how great it was. Then the interviewer asked him, "Where are you going now after you leave here?" He says, "Well, I'm going back to Las Vegas to the nightclub where I perform every night in the nightclub." And he said, "Well, what do you do about religious songs? Do you play religious songs in the nightclub?" He said, "Oh, yes, I played the same songs that I played for you here today." And he says, "The people dance to them, and they get along fine with them." You see, now that's not the kind of Holy Spirit that the Bible presents. That's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about. The Bible says the Holy Spirit reproves of sin and rebukes sin, and it's a sin. No question about it, it's a sin to dance and drink and gamble as they do in these nightclubs, and to play and perform in these nightclubs. There's no question about it if you've got one eye and half sense. So the Holy Spirit reproves of sin. On the next program, we'll take up there and we'll consider some of the other ministries of the Holy Spirit in John 16:7-15. I hope you will read and reread these verses until the next program.